Welcome to Prophecy Viewpoint Audio Studies. I am Rachel Corakiel. Today we're going to talk about a battle. The final battle with evil. If you just landed on our website, perhaps searching for information about the Gog-Magog battle, you're going to need a whopping lot of background and context to make sense of what I'm going to teach you in this study. So let me give you just a little background. Number one, those who believe in Yeshua Messiah are grafted in to Israel. Hebrews who do not believe are broken off from Israel, the Israel of God, the Israel of faith, redeemed Israel. According to Paul, only Israel will be saved, and all of Israel will be saved. Israel is the bride of Christ. There's only one way to God the Father, and that way goes through Yeshua Messiah, the Son of God, who died on a cross and was raised from the dead. So Israel, redeemed and victorious, will finally be composed of believers from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Because it's not about DNA. It's about faith. That's our study, Who Are Israel? Secondly, the first death, the first type of death, physical death, results in a state of unconsciousness, which the Bible calls sleep. Jesus called it sleep. The Lord will resurrect every human being, some at his glorious return and others 1,000 years later at the eighth millennium. That's our study, Where Are the Dead? Third, at the glorious return of Christ, there will be a great resurrection and a judgment. According to the angel who spoke to Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, multitudes of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Awake, you have to be asleep to awake. Okay? Death is a sleep. And it says, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. You don't come back from everlasting contempt. That's a done deal. The redeemed will receive new spiritual bodies and will go with Christ to the place he has prepared, which is the New Jerusalem. There, the redeemed of Christ will prepare to serve as priests and kings under Christ to govern the rest. Revelation calls them the rest, who will be resurrected 1,000 years later as nations in the four corners of the earth. That's our study, A Kingdom of Priests, and our study, The Change of the Priesthood. Those who lived in rebellion, knowingly lived in rebellion against God and against his law without repentance, will hear judgment pronounced against them at the glorious return. They will then be left behind to be consumed by scavengers, the bodies. They will be left to die in the wrath plagues, or they may simply be consumed by his glory, his fire, which does not consume the bodies. It just kills the person. We'll get to that later on in this study. Their bodies will be feast for scavengers, which will themselves finally die off because the earth will no longer support life. Our study, Trumpets and Bowls, goes through the effects of each one of those plagues. At the glorious return, the beast and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Well, the beast and the false prophet are not just two individual persons. They are systems, Satan's great systems of domination and deception. Those systems involve thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people over the last 6,000 years. Those individuals who understood that they were fighting against the Lord will be judged and destroyed in a lake of fire at the glorious return. That's annihilation. I do not believe they will ever be resurrected to continued life. What would be the point of bringing them out of a lake of fire to judge them again, condemn them again, and throw them back in? That just makes no sense to me personally. You know, I'm the first one to say no one will be saved or lost because they believe everything Rachel says. I'm simply giving you my opinion after 40 years of study, and you can certainly take it or leave it. We believe that our studies here on Prophecy Viewpoint shed light on our Father's justice and our Father's character. And we pray that the insights will bring folks into a closer and more trusting relationship with our Father in heaven and with His Son. Number four in this little review here, short review here, the earth will rest in desolation after the destruction at the glorious return, the destruction of all the plagues, without inhabitant, except possibly for Satan and his angels, who are imprisoned in the uninhabited place. The word translated as abyss in Revelation, it means the without form and void. The word pit has the same meaning, the without form and void. So this earth may actually be the uninhabited place, because everything necessary to support human life will be gone. That's our study, Millennium. I would also point you to our study, Judgment Day. I think it entirely possible that this earth will rest in desolation for 1,000 years. I also think it's a possibility that the redeemed will return to this planet, to this land, at a point halfway through the 7th millennium, at the Jubilee. Every Israelite was to return to his inheritance in the land at the Jubilee. That's Leviticus 25, verses 9 through 13. Number five, Christ will restore the earth for human habitation. And Israel redeemed will restore the waste places and rebuild ruined cities. That's Isaiah 61, verse 4. They will raise up a city on Mount Zion and a temple, And in the vision of Ezekiel, the temple is actually 10 miles outside of that city. A healing river will flow out from this temple, and the earth will come back to life, including millions upon millions of people, nations in the four corners of the earth. They're called the rest of the dead. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So at the glorious return, we have the redeemed, we have the wicked, judged and lost, and we have the rest. The people called the rest are not called of God during the first age. They will be all those who lived and died in ignorance of God because of immaturity, disability, or just circumstance. They could not make personal informed choices either for or against the Lord. They didn't have the information. Salvation is information based. One must hear before one can believe. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. The people who make up the rest lacked the vital information or the maturity and the mental capacity to understand the truths of God and the gospel. You know, they died before the missionaries could get there. Describing to believing Gentiles their former state before they believed in Christ, Paul wrote, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." I mean, how lost can you get, right? That was Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. People who tell me, well, God is just going to, he knows the heart of every person, and so he will just save in his kingdom anyone whose heart he knows is good. I'm sorry, but that's manipulation. Such persons did not choose God. They did not choose to serve God. They did not acknowledge his son. And they were never tested on those beliefs, on those stated beliefs. So I just don't buy it that the Lord would whisk into his kingdom, transport into his kingdom the little child who died. He would have to manipulate that child's mind to make sure that child would remain in harmony with his program and his kingdom. That's manipulation. I don't believe our God ever manipulates. If our God could manipulate human beings, then he should have done it in the first place with Adam and Eve and skipped all this mess. This horrible sin mess that we live through in this world tells us that our God does not manipulate human beings. We have free choice. And these people who are part of the rest, I believe they will be given free choice, which means they have to be resurrected and educated in the things of God. And the only time period I can see where that is possible is during the 8th millennium. That's our study, the 8th day. If you go to our website, prophecyviewpoint.com, and look for the Eighth Day book page, that page has links to every study in this series. At the Glorious Return, Satan is imprisoned in the uninhabited place, the without form and void, the pit, the abyss. And 1,000 years later, he will be released. And Revelation 20 says he's released and allowed to go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Well, if the fate of all mankind is forever decided at the glorious return, why would you allow Satan to deceive the nations once again? Very simply, those raised to continue their lives at the eighth millennium have not been tested. Tempted is another word for tested, to reveal their true heart spirit. Satan demands the right to test each son or daughter of Adam, and he especially seeks to test those who proclaim their allegiance to Christ. God's justice requires that all be tested. Their motives must be made manifest by their actions. This is because at the great white throne final review of the records, everyone will be judged by their actions, by their works. Those raised to continue their lives in the kingdom of Messiah on the earth must learn of Christ, of his Father, of his law, and then they must choose to serve him or to harden their hearts. And that hardening will culminate in the battle of Gog and Magog. So to repeat, the battle of Gog-Magog will take place at a point in the eighth millennium. It is the final battle of the great war with evil. This battle will not take place at the end of this age, just at or just prior to the glorious return. That battle's called Armageddon, battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 to 16. Some folks say, actually quite a few, that Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 may describe two different battles. One that will take place on this earth in the last days, and the other, the final Gog-Magog battle during the eighth millennium. I do believe that a Middle East war, a great battle, will take place on this earth in the last days prior to the glorious return of Christ. I do believe that. But is the prophecy in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 describing that last days battle? No, I don't believe so. There are too many inconsistencies. But I believe that many will call it Gog-Magog, that battle that takes place on this earth in the last days. This will be a deception of Satan. He will make it appear that the prophecies of the glorious Savior have been fulfilled. He will appear to save Israel from annihilation by her enemies, and by Israel I mean the state of Israel over there in the Middle East, from annihilation by her enemies, Islamic plus Russian, and maybe other forces. This is how I see that battle in the last days. The state of Israel will welcome this savior and will enter into a covenant, a treaty with him, not realizing she has made a covenant with death. That's part of our series on the secret rapture teaching, which I don't believe in. See our studies, The Evil Prince and the Temple of Antichrist. The battle described in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 involves a force called Magog, led by a chieftain named Gog. And this force will come against Israel. Is this a dual prophecy? Does the vision of Ezekiel portray both a coming Middle East war of the last days prior to the glorious return, and also that great final Gog-Magog battle in the 8th millennium? This study will try to give you some answers on that question. We must remember that this is a prophecy and very likely includes symbolism and types. Those peoples and tribes and leaders who were ancient enemies of God's people may be employed in this prophecy to represent the enemies of the Lord in a future 8th day final battle. The iron chariots and many horses and breastplates and helmets and so forth described in Ezekiel's vision were employed by the ancient enemies of Israel. It's very doubtful that such will be employed in a war 1,000 years after the glorious return. Gog is a strong leader controlled by Satan. Satan is pulling Gog to this battle. Yet Ezekiel hears the Lord say that he will himself pull Gog towards this battle in a way that Gog cannot resist. Very much as he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, we must always remember the Lord assumes the responsibility himself for what he allows Satan to do. That's our study, The Wrath of God, A Different View. As you read through the Ezekiel prophecy of Gog and Magog, look for clues. Does this prophecy describe a battle that will take place in our present age, not long from now, before the glorious return? Or does the prophecy describe only a battle that will take place during the 8th millennium, after the rest of the dead have been resurrected, educated, and then deceived by the evil one? First, let's talk about the return. Practically every prophetic book includes some prophecy of the return of Israel to the land promised. In the Ezekiel prophecy, the resurrection and return of Israel to the land takes place before the Gog-Magog battle. The resurrection and return is Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. Many believe that the current nation of Israel is the fulfillment of the promised return. They see the nation, state of Israel, as resurrected like dry bones come back to life. The Hebrew language has been restored to life. The nation of Israel is recognized on the world stage. But is this really the return described in the prophecy of Ezekiel? I say no. There are just too many inconsistencies. I printed up a table with some of the comparisons listed for you. You can see that in the written study, comparing present day Israel, the state of Israel, with the Israel of Ezekiel's vision. First, in Ezekiel's vision, he says the whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole house of Israel is returned. The whole house of Israel would have to include all of the resurrected faithful dead, all those who died in faith. It would have to include the descendants of the 10 tribes who were faithful. It would have to include all those grafted in Gentile believers. I haven't seen that going on at our present state of Israel. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah, you cannot immigrate, regardless of Hebrew DNA. So in the present state of Israel, only some living descendants have returned. But most still reside in other countries. Certainly not the whole house of Israel. In the vision of Ezekiel, Israel occupies all of the land allotted in Numbers chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. All of it. In present day Israel, the state occupies only a small portion of the land anciently promised to Abraham's seed, and only a small portion of the land area once conquered by Joshua. Much of the territory once occupied by the 10 northern tribes is now occupied by Muslim neighbor nations. Doesn't fit the vision of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's vision, Israel and Judah, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, are joined together as one nation, never to be divided again. The present state of Israel is only Judah. The 10 northern tribes, or descendants of the 10 northern tribes, for the greater part, have not been returned to the land, at least not to the territories that their ancestors once occupied. In the vision of Ezekiel, chapter 47, verse 13 to chapter 48, verse 29, each of the 12 tribes is allotted a specific portion or territory, and boundary markers are set up. The state of Israel in our world today has no separate territory specifically allotted to each of 12 tribes. In the vision of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 22, Israel has one king, a descendant of King David. He's called one shepherd. Currently, the state of Israel is a democracy and has no king. The shepherd who will be ruling Israel and ruling the whole world at the time of the Gog-Magog battle will be Jesus Christ. The state of Israel, the individual people within the state of Israel who do not believe in Yeshua as the Christ are not saved because they have not acknowledged Yeshua as Son of God and Savior. Jesus Christ himself and the New Testament is very, very clear that there's only one way to God, and that way goes through Jesus Christ. In the vision of Ezekiel, it says that Israel will never stumble again, ever again. Each and every person is filled with the Spirit of God and walks in the way of God. The state of Israel today, compared with the Israel described in Ezekiel's vision, they just don't match. In Ezekiel's vision, Israel is living in peace and security without walls. That's Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 11. The present state of Israel is living on high alert, and they certainly have a security wall, a border wall between them and the Palestinians. In Ezekiel's vision, the temple is built 10 miles outside of the city. And all those from the first resurrection are the priests. If a third temple is built before the return of Christ, I absolutely believe it will be built on the mount inside that city. And men of the Aaronic line, Levitical priests, will be officiating. We have a study, Ezekiel's Temple, for those who are interested. I cannot read through the entire text of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It would make this study way too long. I'm just going to hit some highlights, and then I would ask that you go back and read the vision for yourselves and notice these things that I've pointed out. At the time of the Gog-Magog battle, those who choose the Lord will flee into Jerusalem for safety. Those who are against the Lord, who resent the reign of Christ at Jerusalem, will join the army of Gog, or will act to support that army. The Lord speaks to Gog in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16, and he says to Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the Goyim, which means the Gentiles, will know me when before their eyes I am set apart as holy through you, Gog. So by means of my victory over you, Gog, I will be recognized as the only one, the true divine ruler in Israel. The Lord said the same of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2, and Exodus 14, 4. He said, I'm going to defeat Pharaoh and bring you out, and at that time the Egyptians will know and Israel will know that I am the Lord. I'm the only one. At the time of the attack, the Lord will rain fire and brimstone down on the attackers. It says the fire of God will consume them. And there will also be an earthquake. It's in Ezekiel chapter 38. Verses 17 to 23. The earthquake seems to be confined to the land of Israel during the Gog-Magog attack. Earthquakes were a common outpouring of God's wrath. In Revelation, we see them when the sixth seal is broken. again at the seventh bowl of wrath, the greatest earthquake of all time will literally liquefy the surface of the earth to the point where mountains and islands will sink out of sight. The prophecy of Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 describes the resurrection and return of the whole house of Israel to the land. Each of the 12 tribes is assigned a specific territory, and markers are set up to denote boundaries. The western border of each Israelite tribal allotment is the Great Sea, meaning the ocean. Later on, they speak of coastlands and islands. We know that in the final home of the redeemed, there is no more sea. That's Revelation 21, verse 1. Now, whether that change will be part of the final restoration of this planet or will be the condition of an entirely new earth is not clear. I lean toward an entirely new earth with new heavens. Peter said this earth will be burned up. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Christ will create new heavens and a new earth for his redeemed. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, this earth, the one that was originally created in the beginning, will pass away. It is wearing out. It will wear out like a garment. And Christ will finally sweep it away. It will pass away or vanish. You know, perhaps our entire galaxy will be drawn into a black hole. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 21 to 23, the Lord says, I will summon a sword against him, against Gog, throughout all my mountains, says Adonai Elohim. Every man will wield his sword against his brother. I will judge him with plague and with blood. I will cause torrential rain to fall on him, his troops, and many peoples with him, along with huge hailstones, fire, and sulfur. I will show my greatness and holiness, making myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am Adonai. More than once, the Lord so terrified and confused enemy troops that they fought against each other. The battle of Gideon against the Midianites is one such battle in Judges chapter 7, verse 22. At the battle of Jabin, the king of Canaan, with his general Sisera, versus Barak and Deborah and the fighting men of Israel at the river Kishon. The text says the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. That's Judges 5, verse 4. The wheels of Jabin's 900 iron chariots became bogged in the mud, forcing his soldiers to fight on foot, and Israel was victorious. Well, the description to Ezekiel in this vision has elements in it hearkening back to that victory of Israel against that king of Canaan. It doesn't mean that all of these things will literally be the case at the future battle of Gog Magog. This is a prophecy. It involves type and symbolism. At the seventh trumpet of Revelation, There are lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. That's Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. At the seventh wrath bowl, great hail will fall from heaven. That's Revelation 16, verse 21. And yet another earthquake at a point in the eighth millennium suggests this planet has not been restored to full geological stability at the time of the Gog-Magog attack. Is this further evidence pointing to an eventual end for this planet and the creation of an entirely new earth and new heavens? I think that's a very strong possibility. Could also be that the presence of God creates this earthquake. Gog will die on the mountains of Israel during this attack. Ezekiel chapter 39 verses 1 to 5 describes this. And it says, you, Gog, will fall on the mountains of Israel, you, your troops, and all the peoples with you. I will give you, Gog, to be eaten up by all kinds of birds of prey and wild animals. Well, if this is the restored new earth kingdom of Messiah, then why are there still wild animals and birds of prey? The eighth day kingdom seems to be an age between our present age and the final age to come, the new earth. The Lord also says that he will send fire against Magog. Revelation says fire came down from heaven and consumed them. In Ezekiel, the fire will rain down upon lands distant from Israel, from the main battle site, to destroy all the supporters of the army of Gog. Every rebel will be destroyed. The Gentiles, the non-Israelites who see this, will know, therefore, that Adonai is the Holy One in Israel. For those from the rest of the dead who came to serve Yeshua Messiah and they fled into the city for protection during this attack, this destruction, this miraculous and mighty destruction of Gog and his whole army, which will by far outnumber those in the city, it will confirm and solidify their faith forever. Just as the faith of last days believers will be confirmed at the glorious return when Christ slays the wicked and Babylon falls. Ezekiel chapter 39 describes a cleanup. A seven-year cleanup. He says, those living in Israel's cities will go out and set fire to the weapons to use as fuel. Let me just point out here that if there is a Gog-Magog-type battle in the last days prior to the glorious return, 7 years is the right amount of time to fit the prophecy of Daniel 9:27. The evil prince of that prophecy will confirm a covenant for 7 years with Israel. The 7 years fits both the counterfeit Gog-Magog, designed to deceive the very elect, and the true final Gog-Magog during the eighth millennium. Ezekiel 39, verse 11, the Lord says that he will give Gog a burial place in Israel. Ezekiel 39, verse 11, When that day comes, I will give Gog a place there in Israel for graves, the Traveler's Valley, east of the sea, and I will block the Traveler's Passage. There they will bury Gog and all his horde, and they will rename it the Valley of Hamon Gog, Horde of Gog. Can you really see such a thing in the new earth? In the eternal new earth? I have a hard time with that idea. I think the people who run into the city for protection and who come through this and survive this, I think they're going to need some time to recover from this exposure to violence and death. The final judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment, is, I believe, a final review of all the records of the lost. It's closure for the people of God. That's our study, Final Judgment, Lake of Fire. The Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20 follows the Gog-Magog battle. It does not precede the Gog-Magog battle. At one time, I was taught that the fire which comes down and consumes the combatants at the Gog-Magog battle will be the Lake of Fire. The final Lake of Fire. I no longer subscribe to that view. I would encourage you to find our study, Final Judgment, Lake of Fire, to understand that final judgment. So 7 years to clean up all the weaponry. It says in Ezekiel 39, verses 12 to 16, it will take the house of Israel 7 months to bury them in order to cleanse the land. That the people of the land will be famous for this cleanup, this burial. They will pick up all the bones. Well, in order to pick up bones, they have to be picked clean. And that involves a lot of scavenging by birds and such. It appears the first cleanup will cover the 7 months immediately following after the battle. Then a force of men will serve continual duty to continue the cleanup. The text says, as they go through the land, if anyone sees a human bone, he will put a marker next to it until the grave diggers have buried it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. Thus they will cleanse the land. The wording suggests that the rest of the dead who are raised at the eighth millennium will be raised with physical bodies, with bones. They do not receive the spiritual body when they are resurrected at that time. Those who belong to Christ, on the other hand, are resurrected at his glorious return with spiritual bodies. We know that from Paul's writing in Corinthians. It has been my belief for many years that the Lord created human beings with physical bodies so that they would not have to suffer the forever and ever that Satan and his evil fallen angels will suffer. That human beings can simply die and pass out of existence should they refuse the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. The fire of God kills the rebellious, but it does not char or consume the bodies. And this explains why the survivors are described burying the corpses. This explains why the bodies at the glorious return are left unburied. There's no one left to bury them. This explains why the bodies of Nadab and Abihu were carried out of the courtyard of the tabernacle by their tunics in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 5. All of these were consumed by the fire of God. So the glory of God is fire, but not fire in the traditional sense. Moses said, our God is a consuming fire. I should point out that if a high-tech energy weapon is used to kill the attackers at a battle in the Middle East in the last days of this age, then the prophecy, at least so far as corpses, can seem to be fulfilled. Let me just include a final thought about the greater Exodus. The future return of Israel to the land is called the greater Exodus. It's prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 to 21, and Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 8. Only some 40,000 returned to the land from Babylon. That return was certainly not greater than the first Exodus, when 600,000 men of Israel left Egypt. If we're going to look for a greater Exodus, we should look to the first Exodus from Egypt to understand the dynamics. There were plagues in the land. Pharaoh's army, along with almost the entire nation of Egypt, was destroyed. Israel escaped through the Red Sea, rolled back to make dry land. At the coming greater Exodus, God's people will escape through the sky, rolled back as a scroll. There will be plagues on the earth, the trumpets and the bowls, which will finally render it lifeless and uninhabited. The gathering and return of a remnant of Jews, Jews only, to the land of Judea that we see in our world today does not constitute a greater exodus similar to the escape from Egypt. We see no supernatural plagues on a persecuting power. We do not see the Egypt of our day destroyed. It just doesn't fit. I have other notes in the written study, which those of you who are interested and want some more in-depth study. An interesting final comment I would make is that the New Jerusalem, when it descends, will completely cover the land area that was promised to the seed of Abraham. Well, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham. We inherit through him. So his city, when it descends, his bride, that city will cover up the entire promised land. So no need to argue about whose territory is where. The base of that city is square and is 345 miles on a side. It's Revelation 21, verse 16. We pray this study will prove a blessing. I am Rachel Corey Keel, and this is Prophecy Viewpoint. Shalom.